everyone, and a special welcome to Father Christopher Major. Last time you saw him among us, he was a layman. Then shortly after that, he was blessed as a reader, and then the combined blessing in the West of subdeacon and now deacon. And so it was a great blessing and an honor to have Father Christopher among us, now not as Christopher Major, but now as Father Christopher. You recall his great benevolence to our community, coming for two periods, once in Los Gatos, and also then here, teaching the children chess. I can tell you, under his tutelage, they improved dramatically, so much so that it is now difficult for me to play chess with my children. He did quite a good job. This week, we experienced in this country an historical moment that makes many other dates in the history of this nation pale. You all know, of course, of the tragic decision of Roe versus Wade in 1973. And now, 50 years later, we have, through the grace of God, the overturning of that tragic decision by a much wiser, lawful, and constitutional Supreme Court. The vast majority of the country today is pro-life due to the incredible work of the pro-life movement. Many of you have been intimately involved in this. Maybe you have spent time standing in front of an abortion mill, handing out pamphlets, maybe praying out loud or silently, evangelizing, encouraging these women to choose life. Maybe you have prayed for the movement in your home or in church. Maybe you have been a donor, a supporter of the movement through the organizations that do this type of work. Or maybe you have donated to a crisis pregnancy center. Your donations to St. Elias, a part of the donations each month, there is a monthly donation that goes to the crisis pregnancy centers in San Jose. When I found out of the great work of Valerie Hill and her crisis pregnancy centers that are there, we as St. Elias, the community, became donors, monthly donors, to support that incredible work. Thank God, with the Supreme Court's overruling of Roe versus Wade this week, it is now the decision of the law regarding abortion has now been put back into the hands of the states. As you know, there are foolish people out there today who think that somehow the reversal of Roe versus Wade ended abortion in this country. It could not be anything farther from the truth. But you know the ignorance of so many of the masses. What has happened is the Supreme Court has rightly given back power to the states that had been taken from it. That is all that happened. And now allows the states to govern themselves regarding this issue. And so while it is an incredible moment in our country on two counts, one, a choice for life in so many ways by these courageous justices who did what they did. But also the handing back of power that has been taken from the states and taken into the hands of the federal government has now been given back to the states. The restoration of the proper balance of powers as the Constitution had originally put it. But there is still blessings and tragedy with that. As you know, many states, as many as 10, I think now, had trigger laws, as they called them. And that was, in the event that the Supreme Court were to overrule Roe versus Wade, automatically, those states who had already passed bans on abortion in their state or restrictions, those laws would immediately go into effect in those states. And so, thank God, there are up to, I think, 10 or so now, who, as of the moment when the decision was announced from the Supreme Court, are now abortion-free states. And some, of course, at least having some restrictions. This is an incredible blessing. What an incredible blessing to have states that are, as of today, abortion-free. What an incredible blessing. We all hoped for this, but I'm sure you thought, as I did, that there was a very small possibility of seeing such an event in our own lifetime. We all knew, through the great work of the pro-life movement, through the advances in science, in imagery within the womb, more and more people in this country have learned what abortion really is: the murder of an innocent baby. Through imagery, internet, pictures they've seen of abortions and the videos, tragically, of actual abortions taking place, and from prayer and encouragement from the rest of the Christians, the knowledge of what abortion truly is has increased dramatically since 1973. So much so that at least now a small majority of this country, I don't know what it is, 51, 52% or something, are actually pro-life. And this is a percentage that has been growing dramatically in the last 5 to 10 years. And as we saw this number increasing, we were all, I'm sure, encouraged, emboldened, that there might actually be some possible chance that what took place this week could actually happen in our own lifetime. I recall when our former president, Donald Trump, was running against the wicked Hillary Clinton. I did not think he had a chance when I heard of his candidacy. But when he announced, once he entered into the primaries, into the secondaries, into the actual race, that he would defund Planned Parenthood, I remember thinking, there's a very smart man. Regardless of what his beliefs might or might not be on abortion, Donald Trump, being a very wise businessman, knowing numbers, knows that if he runs on that platform, and the majority of this country is pro-life, then he is more likely to get elected. In fact, it's almost guaranteed. And so he did run on that platform. I don't think he missed a speech in which he would list off the things that were his plans, and he would always have that list, and I will defund Planned Parenthood. And you remember the crowds roaring with praise and applause when he would say that. And you remember when he then was elected and then took office. He announced immediately in his executive orders that he would be following through with his promises. You remember him and the Mexico City policy, in which he removed funding American tax dollars from funding abortions throughout the world. That, of course, had been put in place by the previous wicked presidents. And so immediately, American tax dollars stopped leaving this country to be used to support abortion throughout the world. He did an incredible work in keeping up with his promise as best as he was able to defund Planned Parenthood as best as he was able. And to make sure that the tax dollars were now redirected to the crisis pregnancy centers. What an incredible man. What an incredible president we were blessed to have. Tragically, as you know, he was only president for one term. We do not know what will happen next. But during his office as president, he was able to appoint countless judges at multiple levels. I believe more judges than any president has ever appointed in one term. This was due to the foolishness and failure to understand the chess game of President Obama, who knew as he was coming to the end of his second term and believed strongly that Hillary would be his successor, decided to leave off the appointing of judges after judges after judges, to leave those appointments for his successor, Hillary, when she came in. A nice little gift. As you know, they lost that chess game. And Donald Trump, when he was elected, appointed all of those judges that Obama had left for Hillary to appoint. I don't know how many of them were. I think something like 90 or something. There's an incredible number of appointments at the federal level, in the federal courts. And then finally, of course, he was able to appoint, was it two or three? Three Supreme Court judges who were all pro-life and Christian. And due to that work that he did in appointing those judges, due to the foolishness of the previous administration, and due to Donald Trump's understanding of why he was there and what he was doing, understanding that he was appointed, as every president is, in their place by God to rule in justice and for the kingdom of God. Fortunately, he was one of very few presidents that we've had who understood that role. He took it on with great honor and did an incredible job. And most importantly, among all of the great things, as I said, appointed those Supreme Court justices. And as the fruit of that, we experienced what we did last week. Please continue to pray for our country. Pray for our previous president, of course. Pray for the repentance of the wicked politicians who are still in office today, especially those who claim the name Christian, while in a contradictory manner promote abortion. Pray for the bishops of this country, that those politicians who are actually in apostolic churches, such as the president, such as Nancy Pelosi and the rest of those, that the bishops who govern them will exercise their authority and excommunicate out of love, out of charity, these politicians who are immoral and heretics. But also continue, please, to pray for this country, because the battle is not over. This is just the beginning. As I said, many states already, as of the Supreme Court's announcement, are now abortion free, and others with severe restrictions, God willing, themselves will go abortion free as well very soon. But as I said, the battle is before us still, at least a large part of that, because we here stand in, well, one of the most beautiful states in the Union, also one of the most wicked. As you know, places like New York, California, Colorado, and many others, the vast majority of the states, have no restrictions on abortion whatsoever. So that the Supreme Court's decision last week, while having a great effect in 10 or more states, had absolutely zero effect in California, in New York, Colorado, and in varying degrees in the rest of the states. You remember the Reconquista, how the Spanish were able, from really just starting in a mountain cave, to slowly, day by day, push back the godless Muslims out of their nation. A small band of men hiding out in a cave in a mountain took out their swords and began to defend their country, village by village by village by village, like pawns moving forward slowly but surely on the chessboard, until finally the godless Muslims were chased back out of their country, across the Straits of Gibraltar, and Spain and Portugal were free. I think what just happened this week is the beginning of the Reconquista. Just the beginning. Like those men taking village, and the next village, and the next village, and the next village. So far, the pro-life movement, so far, freedom in this country has been restored in one state after another, now with this pro-life pronouncement. But it's just the beginning of the Reconquista. The vast majority of the battle is still before us. We ourselves are in the most likely one of the last states
that will finally have freedom restored. When will that happen? I don't know. Within a year? I don't think it's likely. Maybe 5, maybe 10 years. But it will happen. Because the pro-life movement, the pattern we've seen, the knowledge of what abortion truly is, has been slowly growing in this country, which has eventually led to what's happened last week. And so therefore, the knowledge of abortion, what it is in the pro-life movement, has been slowly growing in California, in Colorado, and New York. Day by day, slowly making progress. This is why the opposition is so scared. Because they know those same numbers. We Christians have families. We Christians remain in the marriage in which God has put us. And the fruit of that marriage, we Christians experience wonderful families. Children who are being raised in the faith and are growing up before us, and soon themselves will be voting in subsequent elections. This is our role as parents, as Christian parents, to be raising our children in the faith so that they can continue the Reconquista as we slowly close our eyes and fall asleep in the Lord, awaiting the resurrection. They will continue to take up the banner, the swords of freedom. And they and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren someday will see the enemy leaving in ships across the Strait of Gibraltar of this mission. I think that shore of Gibraltar is probably the beaches of California. But they will see it. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, sooner or later, and probably sooner, they will see it. And if we are blessed, we will be able to see it before we close our eyes to this world. The enemy does not have marriage. They do not have the holy mystery, the sacrament of marriage. They have legal unions that are called marriages because it's a limited number of words in our English vocabulary. But those are not Christian marriages. Those are not sacramental marriages imbued with the grace of God. And so those legal arrangements called marriages, usually on average, as you know, don't last more than, I don't know the state, the statistics are today, 5 years, something like that. They eventually fall apart. And so there is no fruit of children being raised in the faith in those unions. And in fact, as you know, the precursor to the advent of abortion in this country, those unions are often plagued with the use of contraception. They're unions of death, and the sign of it is the prevention of life, according to God's plan. And so they are sterile unions. if they have a few children, they're considered odd today. One child, possibly. Many couples decided not to have children at all, either contracepting them, or if one gets by the contraceptive, aborting them. And so those families, if they can be called that, usually only see one or two children. If they come to three, people start looking at them funny and say, don't you think you've had enough? And so this is what we typically only will see. And so they have taken up arms in the defense of their wickedness to attack our children. Because they also know how the battle will work. If we are the only ones producing children and raising them in the faith, then within one generation, we will have simply outbred them. It's only one generation. And if it was that simple, we would see the end of this evil in our nation very quickly. But they are wiser than that. And so they have entrenched themselves. They have dug their trenches. They put up their defenses by infiltrating our government, especially where children are involved, namely the school systems of our nation. This is intentional, because one teacher in front of 30 kids can have an incredible influence. And they know this as we do. And this is why the vast majority of the teachers and the administration of the public schools in this nation are filled with those who are completely contrary in their lives and in their beliefs to the Christian faith. This is their only chance, their only opportunity. Because if they can influence the children of this nation, if they can teach the Christian children that are sent to them things contrary to Christianity, then they will have raised up children for themselves. Our children being raised by the school teachers as their parents. This is why it is so important that Christian parents ideally homeschool their children so that they can make sure that the children are getting a proper education, not only academic, which ends up being far superior to what happens in the public schools, of course, but most importantly, a proper education in the faith. And this is what we do as homeschooling parents. And if a parent is not able to homeschool their child, then they must send them to a private school where at least they can trust the teachers who are there as Christians to teach their children the academics and, most importantly, the faith. The children will be taught something. The question is what? And so please pray for the teachers of this country, the administration of the schools. Pray that Christians who are already there in those places will be strong and protected. Pray for our local officials the local officials who are elected for the school board, for the town council, the supervisor, the sheriff. I always ask when someone asks me, will you vote for me as supervisor? Or for this, I always say, what is your political party affiliation? And they will often say, oh, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You see, this is not a Republican-Democrat thing. Oh, I know. I understand it's not a Republican-Democrat thing, but I'll tell you what, I want to make sure you are going to represent the Christian faith in your office. Oh, this doesn't have much influence on that. You see, it's just simply I'm a supervisor for the county, and it's just a bunch of, you know, figuring out whether or not we're going to cut down eucalyptus or plant redwood trees. It's really just stuff like that. Oh, you may be right, although there is influences even in that. But you, as a supervisor, as a local politician, will next be running for state level things. And once you're entrenched in the state, you'll eventually be looking for a federal position. These politicians who run our country didn't just come out of nowhere. They started as a local supervisor, a local something in the county or the city level. Once they understood how to do that and got experience and connections, they then often went up to the next level, from the county, city to the county, to the state, and from the state to the federal. Sure, some of them go around that track. But the vast majority of politicians who are running this country right now have been in offices and offices of lower rank before. And so it's extremely important for Christians to take very seriously our local elections. We have to influence our local elections. We have to have Christians run for those offices. We have to run for those offices. And when we have Christians on the school board, and a Christian as the supervisor of the county, and a Christian mayor, then we will see eventually a Christian governor of the state, a Christian senator of the state, a Christian representative of the state. And then we will see a Christian president, a Christian Congress. It is critical for us to be involved in local politics. It is critical for us to have our voices heard. We cannot be intimidated by a minority that is already dying. We are the majority, and God is with us. We must continue the Reconquista that was begun before us. We must educate the children and do our work now. Go to the rallies. Go to the pro-life marches. Stand strong with other Christians. You know of very great movements that are there, the Proud Boys, to protect the Christians at pro-life movements, rallies, and marches. Get involved in these things. Be strong. Do not be intimidated. St. James, in his epistle, says of Satan, resist him and he will flee from you. Resist him and he will flee from you. Do not be intimidated by him. You are bigger and stronger than he is. When Satan sees a Christian who is living the faith and makes the sign of the cross, he is petrified and flees. When he sees a Christian who is not living the faith, not acting as a Christian, but acting as someone of the world, it's like looking at a drunk soldier with his sword on the ground, stumbling around with a bottle of whiskey. Anybody could take him out. A small boy could walk up and pick up his sword and take him out. And that's what a Christian is who is not living the faith. He is a soldier, but he is drunk with the things of this world, and his weapon is laying on the ground. And he is absolutely defenseless. And anyone can come and destroy him. But when a Christian is living a life properly, praying daily, making the sign of the cross, strong in the faith, this is that soldier you would never want to encounter in battle. This is the Navy SEAL. We must be strong in the battle. We must pray daily. We must pray publicly. When you are in a restaurant, pray. Make the sign of the cross. You do not need to draw attention to yourself, but you certainly do not want to avoid people seeing you pray. I'm sure you have experienced, as I have, praying in a restaurant with my family, bowing our heads, making the sign of the cross, praying the meal prayer together, making the sign of the cross, blessing the food. I'm sure you have experienced, as we have many times, a waitress coming up to you afterwards and saying, you praying? I'm a Christian too. Thank you so much for doing that. Or maybe someone at the table next to you who is a Christian is encouraged to pray publicly, and then they pray. Hey, honey, look, they're praying. Shouldn't we pray? That's right. Let's pray. We are the majority. We are the majority. Do not be intimidated by a weak and dying minority. For God is with us. St. James says of Satan, resist the devil and he will flee from you. St. Peter speaks likewise, but he does comment further, and his comments are helpful here. He says that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling about to find whom he may devour. How is it possible that Satan can be a roaring lion looking to devour someone, and does, and yet he can flee like a scared cat? What is the difference? His intended threat. That's the difference. Will we be devoured by a prowling lion? Or will we resist him and have him flee like a scared cat? It's our decision. And the difference is, are we prepared for the battle? Have we trained for the battle? Are we strong and courageous in the battle? How do we do that? With our sword, making the sign of the cross daily. When we wake up in the morning, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. When we go to bed at night, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Every time we think of something happening the day and that day, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. When we see a holy icon at our desk at work or in our home, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And every time we do that, we are swinging a mighty sword in the face of that flees like a scared cat. But if we put down our sword, then we do not swing it, but leave it at our side. If we become like a drunk soldier that is being drunk with the ways of this world, watching wicked things on the internet, going to wicked movies in the theater, dressing like the wicked of this world, speaking like the wicked of this world, acting like the wicked of this world, we are becoming drunk. We are taking sip after sip of the poison of this world, and we become like a drunk soldier with our sword at our side or sometimes on the ground. We must be sober in the faith. We must be sober in the faith, so that we can be a strong soldier in the battle. Satan is not to be feared. We are to be feared by him. I remember when I was in Omaha with my family, going to the Omaha Zoo. We went there many times when we lived in Nebraska. And I remember the first time we came through the gates of that zoo. And we came to a big diagram that said, you are here. And we had a little pamphlet to see, okay, kids, what do you want to go see first? And looking at it, trying to figure out. And all of a sudden, I heard a lion roar. I had never heard a lion roar before in my life. And I remember my heart immediately began to race. It was pure natural instinct. When I heard that sound, I, as an animal, was frightened. And then I looked on the map, lions. I saw that they were on the complete opposite side of the zoo. At this point, I think a mile and a half away, maybe 2 miles across the massive zoo. But the lions roaring on the opposite side of the zoo, though they couldn't hurt me, sure scared me. Until I realized where I was and where they were. And I remember we spent the day going around and looking at everything. And eventually toward the end of the day, so we finally made our way to the other side of the zoo where the big cats were. And it was impressive. But even walking up to the place and as they were roaring, heart would race, and those are intimidating creatures. We came up and we saw that these lions were double caged. The lions were in a cage about, we'll say, a couple of them a pin about the size of this room, with big, heavy iron bars all the way to the ceiling. No way that lion could come through the little openings. And then, 3 feet from the lion's cages was another barred railing about this high, a steel gate, a fencing, to keep people from getting close to the cage. Because while the lion can't get out of the cage, he can certainly still kill you and pull you in. And that happens. And so this double cage, the cage that keeps the lion in, and the cage or the railing is intended to keep us back, creates a safety that makes it absolutely impossible for that lion to bite me, to hurt me. We as Christians are on the other side of the zoo from the lion cages when we are living the faith. And we may on occasion hear him roar. We may hear that devouring lion roar, and it may make our hearts beat. But we must remember that he is in a double cage on the other side of the zoo, far away from us. He cannot touch us unless we go to him. Unless we go to him by living lives of debauchery, little by little, we slowly make our way across the zoo until we finally come to the lion's den. And foolishly, with a Ouija board or a seance attendance, witchcraft, jump over the fence and stick our hand through the bars and say, "What a cute little lion. Come here, let me pet you." That's a seance. That's going to the card reader. That's playing with witchcraft. And he'll come over and purr and then rip your hand off and kill you and drag you in and devour you. Don't be devoured by a proud lion. Resist him and he will flee from you. Resistance is through repentance. Resistance is through repentance. When we find ourselves halfway across the zoo, or we find ourselves, God forbid, in the lion's den, we find ourselves by the cages of the big cats, and we recognize where we are. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And suddenly we are back on the other side of the zoo. When we find ourselves, even tragically, hopping over the fence and reaching in saying, "Come here, little kitty." And we realize our stupidity and where we are and what we have done. We make the sign of the cross, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And instantly we are back at the other side of the zoo, where we should remain at all times. And as we see people passing by heading that way, we tell them, "Don't go there. Stay here on this side. Stay here with us, and we'll tell you why you don't want to go over there." Tell them about Jesus Christ, who can save your soul and your body from death. Tell them about Jesus Christ, who has saved us and trampled down death by his death, that through his resurrection will bring us all back to life. Tell them the good news of Jesus. That's our job. Pick up your sword daily and swing it throughout the day. Be a sober soldier in the faith, not a drunk. And we will then more quickly, more efficiently finish the job of the reconquista of this country, restoring freedom both outside of the womb and in the womb. Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Let us all say, with our holes